we began looking at, well, I guess more like three now, we began looking at this idea of humanism within the church. We started off by looking at the conflicting ideas between who is God. Is man God, or is God God? Now, I know that sounds like a very silly question, but we understand what we mean there. Is God the one to worship and obey, or are we? Our whims, our notions, our ideas, the general assumption of our society, is that what is to be followed and to be held in high esteem? Now that we've gone past that, I would like to take a look at morality. Who decides what is right? In a world where man is God, man decides what is right and what is wrong. And I'm already nervous just thinking about it. We have seen what happens in a society. It will always be in a society, whether it's a church, a government, a nation, it will always be the person with the loudest voice, the biggest pocketbook, or the most dangerous. It will always be one of those three people that takes over. And that person can then dictate what is right and what is wrong. And they could assign punishment and retribution to those who disagree. You go over to North Korea, if you voice an unhealthy opinion of the government, well, it was nice knowing you. Right? You come over here and you even break into our country and we will give you things. Hey, thank you for breaking the law. Here is a driver's license. Here's some money. Over here is the Walmart. Don't worry about getting a job. We've got you covered. Here's some health care. Very good. Very wonderful. You break into North Korea, it was very nice knowing you. And you will disappear. Right? It doesn't matter what nation, doesn't matter what peoples. When man decides what is morality, it will be the biggest mouth, the biggest pocketbook, or the biggest weapon. Always those three. We cannot say that it is an infallible system. As a matter of fact, we must conclude that whatever comes from them will be a matter of whim or desire. And there's ways that they decide that. But ultimately, we cannot always rely upon man to speak to what truth is. It is problematic. God, however, we understand to be true, to be right, and to know far more than mankind does. That he has the knowledge, he has the wisdom, he is the source of truth. He is the one we go to. Lord, what is right? Lord, what is man? What is mankind? What is our purpose? What do we do? What should we not do? God, unlike man, has never changed. He has given us rules and codes and commandments. And these commandments, they dictate and educate us in how to behave. And as though we would sit there and we'd say, hey, listen, this is what God has said for us not to do. If I stood before a group of atheists and said, hey, God says thou shalt not lie. How many of you here would agree? Many would sit there and say, I do not like it when people lie to me. I agree that that is somewhat wrong. Now, of course, nowadays we've fallen back into the circle to where we would sit there and say, well, it really is relative to what's going on, right? You know, if a cop asks you why you pulled them, it's a cop. You can tell them you don't know, even though you know full well you were going 90, right? Well, you know, it's the IRS. They got tons of, you do whatever you, or, you know, if your wife asks that particular question, you got to lie. Wives, just stop asking the question. Just do, this was a favor, don't ask that question, right? There's no reason for us to lie. It's not subjective. Lies are lies, right? Lies are lies. All right? Murder is murder. Well, you have to understand the circumstances. I really don't think we want to enter into a world where man can commit murder provided he's got the proper excuse. We would enter into a very dangerous world. And again, you have to remember, as long as we are living by those rules, we will be coerced, we will be governed by those who have the ability to take over things. And we are giving them carte blanche to do whatever they want. No, I disagree. Man cannot be the source or the decider of morality. What is morality? Can a pattern of behavior be right or accurate? Can multiple ideas be true concurrently, even though they disagree with each other? If so, which is more dominant of the ideas? These are debates that we have been participating in since the Garden of Eden, since what we read, where God said, this is reality. You do this, this will happen. And here came the devil. Well, that's not it. It's this. And we go, oh, now there are two truths. Which one will we follow? We'll follow the ones that benefits us. The one that gives us special things that we like. The ones that go against what we're told not to do. You tell me not to eat the fruit, I'm already coming up with recipes. Right? That's where they were. And they did the thing. They did what God told them not to. And they found that God was right. Matthew 22, verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. And it goes on and on and on. And you know what the question is here. You've studied the Bible before. Whose wife is she at the end? When we go into heaven, whose wife is she? Now, this is a philosophical debate. Now, I don't know if they actually had that among themselves. And not to accuse the Sadducees of fabricating something for an interesting temptation to the Lord. But this would be one of the problems that we would have to solve with man's morality. And you look at how they speak of it, it is littered with the idea that man decides morality. Now, don't get it wrong. I'm not confused. They are definitely trying to trip the Lord up. But I want to look at the conversation for its merits, right? So they say, hey, which one would he be? Or which one would she be? Verse 28, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Here's the problem that mankind has. We love science. Science is a wonderful thing. Educates us about the world around us. It can be a beautiful thing when looked at from the proper perspective. But here's the problem that we have with science. We can only see what we see. We can only prove what we can prove. Which means every now and then we're going to learn something that disproves everything else we know about science. Right? It happens in the medical field all the time. For the longest time, they'll use this procedure, and then they'll go, uh-oh, that's actually not helping us. We'll change. And that's a good thing. We want change. We were just talking about that back there. The treatments that we had for things 50 years ago, or the treatments we have today, which one would you rather have? Give me the ones today. Thank you, knowledge. Thank you, learning. It's a wonderful thing. But that is the harsh reality of what we are as people. We are still learning. And if the Lord has not come back in 50 years, I dare say medicine and medication will be far better and superior to what it is today. At least you would hope. We are always learning, but that is the problem. Can we base truth and morality based on the understanding of a group of people who are scarce to understand? What is it that these men didn't understand? But Christ said, as you don't know the scriptures. Listen to what he goes on to say. Verse 34, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now, by the way, when people are in Genesis, they point to the sons of God coming down to the daughters of men. And they say, well, clearly these are angels coming down to create giants. I want you to circle this verse and remember it, because it goes to show you that angels don't make babies. They don't have a gender. Not because they're progressive, but because there's no need for one. Creatures that don't need to make babies don't have genders. That's what gender is, by the way. Your ability, what half are you in the side of creating new things? That's all it really is. But you don't understand, is what he says. You don't know the scriptures. You aren't married in heaven. You're not married. There's no need for new people. I've created all the people that needed to be created by the time. But when we're all up there, there's no need for new little people. There's no need for it. So will she be married? No. She will be another child of God in a perfected body, walking around praising the Lord. Oh, but what about our marriages? Hey, till death do us part, you know. We'll be friends. We'll be able to see each other. I don't know if we'll be able to live in the same mansions or not, but as according to this verse, there's no bonds like that. Right? And again, I think we'll recognize each other. I think we'll remember each other. I think we'll kind of congregate around folks we know a little bit. I think we will. But that whole thing with the marriage, she's not married to either one of them. She's free of all seven of them, bless her heart. And she's just out there, no longer having to pick a brother. No, that's it. They didn't understand. They're trying to make decisions based on things they don't understand. And guess what? If you don't understand, that's not a terrible thing. You just got to learn. Am I right? You just got to learn. You know, Gideon will sit there and he's working on his school stuff and he doesn't have the kind of math that Caspian has. And Caspian doesn't have the kind of math that Xander has. And Xander doesn't have the kind of mathematics that Jack is going through. You understand? It doesn't happen. And is that okay? Yes. Provided you're on the path to learning. Provided you're on the path to learning. But I'm not going to sit there and hire Gideon, Caspian, Xander, nor Jack to build a spaceship for me and allow me to do the math for me so I can travel out into space. Wouldn't happen. That is what we are doing with mankind. We are scarce to understand our own psychology. We are scarce to understand our own biology. We don't fully understand our ecology. And yet we are deciding moral absolutes. So when we are in this condition where we are debating moral absolutes, we must then understand after that, well, we disagree. Jesus says this, but the Sadducees, they say that. And I really don't want to get into a fight with Jesus. And I really don't want to get into a fight with the Sadducees. So you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to be quiet. Now, how do I come to that conclusion? Because that is where we are as a society today. I do not want to offend this group of people. I do not want to offend that group of people. Silence is then my next and most likely only option. And we have fallen into passivity. One of the problems that we have as Christians is we see society in the bits and the pieces. For 100 years, us Christians here in America have always had something to chew on. We first started to combat about the permissiveness of the church. Well, you see how it's getting permissive out there. Do you see how society is becoming permissive of certain sins, of lying, adultery, gambling? We're becoming more permissive to these things. And then it scooches on over to, well, hold on, I made a list and I went in order. Let me find it. It was permissiveness. Then what became the battle over the last 100 years? Pornography, public school systems, drugs, entertainment, the breakdown of the family, abortion, gay marriage, transgenderism, and now exposing children to illicit materials. And we chew on these things. But my friends, we are chewing on mere symptoms. Mere symptoms. What is it that is really broken in our society? The way the world views things. Because if you think something, and I think something, and now we are entered into a world where we're stuck together on the subject, where we have to interact with each other on the subject, knowing that we disagree, we latch onto our worldviews and we battle from that point. Right? How do I see it? What do I think? What have my experiences been? The problem is that none of us have had the same experiences. None of us have the same value to the individual debates, right? The person who has been in a bad situation may view abortion in a favorable light. A person who was about to be aborted may view it in a very ugly light. Which one is morally right? It is not about this person. It is not about that person. It is about what God has to say. The moment we dilute what we see as morally ethical down to what man believes, we are placing it on a sliding scale that will never find its level. It will never level out. Why? Because mankind is always changing. And not changing for the good, nor changing for the new. We are following the same pattern going over and over and over. People say, well, we live in a very lascivious world today. We live in a very lecherous world today. It's hard to travel down the road and not see just some debauched stuff. Well, you go over and you see what they were doing in late Rome. You look over at what they were doing in Pompeii. And I'm telling you, they were doing it then. Well, we've got a new woke philosophy. It's not new. And it didn't wake up. It was, I don't want to say the word reincarnated, but it was brought back from the dead. It is a zombified philosophy. It is coming back from the dead. And the problem is it died for a reason, and nobody wants to ask why it died. But it died. We cannot put the pressure of deciding moral efficacy on mankind. We don't know how to do it. We don't even agree with each other on certain things. I remember being at a restaurant, and this is one of the dumbest arguments I have ever heard in my life, so I'm going to use it as an illustration. We're talking veins in the face, beet red cheeks, screaming, spittle flying everywhere in a restaurant. What was the debate? Pineapple on pizza. Now, I want you to imagine you're sitting there, and what started off as, I'm sure, a very amicable debate turned into a screaming match where cuss words and horrible insults were thrown over pizza toppings. That's the heart of mankind. No, brother, that's insane. You put that same pressure in anything. Let's look at politics. Do people ever scream about politics? Oh, no. Hey, what about pick any topic on earth, not just the hot button ones, right? Let's talk about climate change. Let's talk about gas prices. Let's talk about supporting certain companies. We lose our minds over things. We are in such strong disagreement. We will fight over fighting. That is the people we are. So, is this a good foundation to put that on? I say no. Absolutely not. We do not know how to decide things. Looking at this argument, it is a perfect representation of the mind of man. What do I think is right? Not what could actually be factual. What could be true? This idea of man deciding based on what he knows is fine when the problem is small. When the problem is small, but you get the problem too big and you've got an earthquake on your hands. You get a problem too big and the problem becomes even bigger and it erupts to other problems. It is a terrible thing. We have a hard time deciding how to fix our own stuff. So how can we build the morality of our society based on our knowledge when we're sitting there going, all right, so there's this lady, she had 7 husbands. If that's where we are going to talk to the Messiah about, that tells you all you need to know about mankind. While we're sitting there screaming over politics that really doesn't matter, really comes down to it, they're all the same critter anymore. We're screaming about stuff. Hey, how many times have you seen, we're coming up on fall, you've seen college football games erupt and just escalate into this monstrous riot. How many times have we seen that? over who threw the ball, over who dropped the ball, an actual ball, not a figurative ball, an actual ball. We're going to go out, flip cars over, set them on fire, get arrested for fighting in the streets. Here we are. For all the things I've heard people say about the existence of God, it's the existence of mankind that baffles me. It is the fact that without a God, we would have survived this far when we're bickering over football teams. When people are getting in trouble for gambling on these things. Right? Well, I think this one's going to win, so I'm going to bet half of my paycheck on them winning. How did we survive? If there was no God, how did we survive? It is by care, compassion, and mercy. When we have to use our own knowledge, what eventually happens is this confident inaccuracy. They came to the Son of God. Now, they didn't believe he was the Son of God, but they did believe he was performing miracles. And they went to this person that could heal the sick and make the lame to walk. They went to this person with this bogus question, right? With this confidence. Hey, among us there was this guy. This confident inaccuracy. You're wrong, but you're so confident about it. You know, you think about that, it kind of makes you want to ask questions to society. If female anatomy no longer makes a woman, why does a purse and some makeup, why does that do it? It's a question I have. If the purpose of teaching children is to get them onto philosophy and no longer teach them reading, writing, and arithmetic, is that not child abuse? Hey, I got one. If a male were to take his son, his 8-year-old son, to a burlesque house, you following me? CPS would come and take that child, yeah? But if it is a city-sanctioned transgender event, which, by the way, you can find in the news almost all the time, where they're actually in these houses, paid for by taxpayer money, to have these people come, and they're dancing. Is that not the same? But then you talk, no, it's not the same because you're intolerant. It's not the same because you don't show compassion. You don't know what love is. You're a bad person. Well, I'm sorry, but I don't want my children involved in your weirdness. Well, are you saying one's better than the other? No, lock both the fools up. Lock both the fools up. I'm with God on this one. Lock both of them up. We'll talk about comparing one person's worldview to another in a second, but lock them both. This confidence. Well, this is what... You better be very careful with what comes out of your mouth nowadays. There are people out there spouting some weirdness. They're spouting some weirdness, and God is not going to turn a blind eye. The Bible says that thing about the millstone, and every time I see new things like this, I think, wow, wonder how big their millstone is. Hey, let's not just pick on the world. Did you hear about that woman in Utah? She was a famous YouTuber. She taught some very harsh disciplinary methods for disciplining your kids. Up to it, and not just only duct taping their mouths closed, duct taping their hands together, and denying them food. Who in their right mind would follow this person? Well, let me tell you, she was very popular among some of the churches down there in Utah because she couched it in biblical language. You must hurt them so the sin comes out of them. See, their bad behavior is shame bubbling up to the surface. So you must punish them until they can no longer do that. And this woman would invent things in her mind that her children had done. And she was so, quote unquote, successful in doing this, she began taking women into her home to teach them how to do the same thing. And that's exactly what happened. It was a mom and her kids and this lady in the house. One of the 12-year-old sons got out of a window, ran to a neighbor, said, "Please help me, I'm starving." They got the kid to the hospital as well as a couple other kids that were in there. And indeed, they were malnourished. They had lacerations on their hands. They had terrible things done to their mouth. But because she couched it in Christianese, many people sat there and said, yes, yeah, spare the rod, spoil the child. That's not what it says. It doesn't say duct tape. It doesn't say withholding food. My wife and I decided before we would have kids, we would never even send them to bed without dinner. That should never be a punishment, in my opinion. I'm not trying to pick. Please don't come after me later. That's not. They should always eat. There should always be food at my table for my kids. Now, when they get a little bit older and they've got a little bit of freedom, you're either there for dinner time or you're eating out of the microwave. That's how I came about it, and that's fine. Right? At a certain age, you don't like what we're having for dinner. There's the fridge. There's the dishes. Make sure you do them when you're done. I'm okay with that. But there should always be food in the house for the kids. There should always be a comfortable bed and a safe place in there. But she couched it in Christianese language, and there was a bunch of those Mormons down there in Utah went, that's wrong. Talking about, I wonder how big your millstone's going to be. I want to know. And of course, they arrested both of these ladies. Both of them were denied bail, and I was very happy to see that. Why? Because they had a confidence, but they were wrong. They were so wrong. Just like we see people today hurting people, perfectly comfortable hurting people, down to the point of hurting children, but they are still confident in that foolishness. That is the extent of the morality of man. Well, no, because a lot of people looked at that and said that that was wrong, so clearly there's something there. You wait. You wonder about some of those older civilizations that would sacrifice their children? Why? Well, they believed it would bring good luck. They believed it helped their lives out. Let's look at some of the chicanery that we see today. Why are they doing that? Well, I figured it would be the kindest thing I could have done for the child because it would have been a rough life without them, and my life would have been much more palatable, much more easier. I would have been able to continue to build my life the way that I wanted to without them. It's the same language. It's the same language. Just no Molech, no stone god, no fire. Instead, we've got practitioners. Again, I wonder about the millstones. Once we have made the decision on what is moral or truth, we then realize we don't agree on things. We've alluded to this. There are three things that predominantly, and there's many more, but there's three things that they say predominantly determine your worldview. Number one, your upbringing. Number two, your priorities. And number three, your experiences. So what you were taught, what you caught, and what you've learned. Yeah? So we look at these things, and can we say that we have all had, or that anybody has had, the perfect level of upbringing? I've not met a lot of people who sat there and said, my parents were perfect, or my growing up situation was perfect. Why? Because we were all raised by sinners in sinful conditions. And even if we had parents that did the absolute best they could, there was always pitfalls, sicknesses, illnesses, hurts, difficulties, problems. Right? I went to school and I got bullied. Or in eighth grade, I fell sick with this. Or something always. The upbringing is not pristine. And there's no way for us to, in any society, create a pristine and consistent upbringing for anybody. We just can't. Outside of everyone agreeing to obey the Lord, and even then we still have to deal with the world around us not coming in and shaking things up for the children that we're raising. So can we sit there and say that there's a perfect upbringing? Not really. Can we sit there and say that everybody has perfect priorities? No, I firmly believe that we all have just priorities that might not quite be right. Anybody here, you ever notice that there's maybe one or two priorities, not the ones that you say are priorities, but actual priorities in your activity? No, I think this is very important, but then I catch you and you're like, you're doing something completely opposite. No, what you actually put first, none of us are perfect. So can we then sit there and say that we should be the ones basing on morality when everyone's priorities are different? What is the priority of a politician? Well, let me tell you, re-election. Why re-election? Because they're influencing policy and they're benefiting from the influencing of that policy, right? It is not the social studies lessons we received in high school, right? This is a different thing that we are seeing out here. We are seeing people who are able to manipulate the system to make millions of dollars. Now, I don't have any problem with somebody making millions of dollars. I have a problem with people doing debauched and awful things to make those millions of dollars. That's my problem. Why do you got to manipulate and lie and cheat the system in order to get it? Doesn't make any sense to me. So can we sit there and say that our priorities make us people who should decide moral right and wrong? The answer is no. These were the Sadducees. The Sadducees believed themselves to be important, but when faced with somebody who could perform miracles, they tried to trap him in a word box. Are they the ones? No. No, they're not. What about our experiences? Can our experiences be a foundation? If we've all experienced different things, and experiences can sometimes ruin us to things, there are fantastic and wonderful things here on this earth that can be completely ruined by a bad experience. Just be ruined by it. There are kids that are terrified of things because some adult did something awful around those things. Or something bad happened. I knew a girl. She lost her father. Well, she's not a girl. She was a woman when I met her. But when she was a girl, she lost her father to a car wreck. He was driving down a road. One of those big garbage trucks pulled out, and that was it. She was 34, 35 years old, still didn't have a driver's license. Why? Bad experience. So are experiences qualifiers? No, because your experiences can mess you up as much as they can enlighten you. Your experiences can hurt you just as much as they help you. So can our experiences make us fit and ready to decide morality? No. And regardless if we say that that's our priority or not, or regardless if we say that that's our qualifier or not, many still act as though their experiences allow them to decide morality. It is this book or nothing at all. We err not knowing the scriptures. When we get into this situation where we realize we don't all agree and we all have different experiences, priorities, and upbringings, we then fall into passivity. I can't argue with Jesus. Every time I argue with Jesus, he makes me look silly. I can't argue with them because I don't know enough about that. So now we fall into this other situation where you believe what you believe. I believe what I believe, and as long as we don't say that the other one is wrong, we're good. That was the thing with Rome. The problem with the Christians wasn't that Christians served Jesus Christ. It's that they failed or were against the serving of their gods, of the emperor, of the gods of the people. They rejected those gods. That was their problem. That is our problem today. With society. We reject the false gods. But this world, if I am operating from a humanistic point of view where man decides, well, what is right for you is right for you, what is right for me is right for me. If I am beluga whale gendered and you are Zizemzer gendered, well, then we all agree. If you think there is a god, but it's a 4-foot bird, that's fine by you. Reality is reality, and that's the problem. Just because we lack the ability to see it with our eyes, and just because we lack the ability to agree upon it, does not change the fact that in heaven right now, God sits upon a throne. It does not change the fact that the book in your lap right now was written by Him, preserved by Him, and put there in your lap by Him. That is the reality of it. And at the end of it all, at the end of it all, we will stand before that God. And it will be by His judgments and His judgments alone. But yet we can't deny the stalemate humanism is in. As long as we don't disagree with each other, as long as I don't say yuck where you're enjoying stuff, we're good. As long as we don't talk about whether or not there's pineapple on the pizza or what bathroom you're using or who you're voting for, we are fine. Well, it's all well and good until you have to operate together. And that brings me to the next portion of Scripture. verse 33, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, again, I can't argue with Jesus. I can't argue with God. We can't argue because all we get is red in the face and blue in the heart. We can't argue, so what do? We fall to passivity. When the Sadducees were brought to passivity, verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And of course, he goes on to tempt them with a question, but let's roll it back a little bit. Okay, so now that you have your opinion, and I have my opinion, in this case, it's what's the great commandment? Right? If we were to ask anybody outside of not having ever read this, of all the commandments that the Lord gave us in the Old Testament, what is the greatest? And they're debating that. All right, what's the great one? So we fall into the next portion of the illness that is humanism. If I have a worldview and you have a worldview, how do we decide whose worldview is better? How do we decide? Of course, we can't argue about it, but how do I know which one is right? The one my parents taught me growing up, the one I heard in church, the one I picked up over here, the one I've learned from work, right? How to be a man, I learned from work there in the break room. Whew, what a blessing. What is the great commandment? We debate on this. See, we would never have to disagree, but the problem is that we as a society have to work together. Let me get Richard, Charlie, Xander. You three come here real quick. Come on, real quick. All right, now just stand right here. Okay, one more down. All right. I want to show you guys what that lady was doing. No, I'm kidding. You hang on to this, and you hang on to this. Now, don't break my cord, but don't let it go. Ready? This is society. He came from back there. He came from over there. He came from over there. Yeah? Without breaking my cord and causing me consternation, and without letting it go, creating a lack of cohesiveness, go sit down where you were sitting. It's the commitment. It's the sheer commitment. Now, don't be disrespectful. Don't be disobedient. See, now, Xander, you broke it. You just got canceled on social media. Right, now you're on CNN because you argued back. You know what I mean? I mean, here we are. Here, all right, bring me that back. Is it possible? It's not possible. We can't go anywhere as a society because we can't agree. We are bound together by this tether. If I disagree, if I don't agree that yours is the greatest, and you don't agree that mine's is the greatest, we can't talk about this, but guess what we also can't do? We can't go anywhere. We have a million different truths, so therefore there's no direction. Now, that's all just logistical arguing. The fact of the matter is, there's only one truth, and that comes from God. But I'm telling you why you're seeing what you're seeing today among the lost. Because this is their mode of operation. This is it. How do we decide a future when we can't agree on our priorities, when we can't agree what is the biggest priority, do we go and somehow find a way to get Xander in his seat, Charlie in his, and Richard in, Richard and Charlie, they're pretty close together right now. They could have worked it out, but how do we get it from there to there without breaking it? It doesn't make any sense. How do we fix the school system if the Christians want this, the Buddhists want that, the Muslim want another thing, the atheists want this, the agnostics want that, and by the way, there's a bunch of kids who just want to get enough education so they can get good jobs and feed themselves. How do we do it? If we're going to put 1,000 different priorities and 1,000 different ungodly worldviews into the decision making, we will go nowhere. Hello, Congress. Hello, every nation out there. What happens when I disagree with the president of the Chinese? Goodbye. What happens if I'm a threat to Vladimir Putin? Goodbye. Forget about anywhere else on earth. Well, they'll kill you on sight. I don't have time to say goodbye. We get a mix up in morality. If the police pull over a gentleman here and they find marijuana vape pens in his pocket, well, I guess not here, but we go to back when it was illegal, they would pull that guy over in a state where that's illegal. They would find him guilty. They would throw him in jail. Unless you are a transgendered or gay basketball player over in Russia, in which case we will give one of the most vile human beings over back to these people to get him back. We can't move forward. We can't decide if we're coming or going when we allow humanism behind the wheel. As long as we can find a subjective reason for our behavior, we will be fine. What is the greatest of commandments? And I love Jesus' answer. The greatest commandment is love the Lord. And is that not the first three of the ten that we get? Serve me. Don't turn me into no animals. Respect me in your speech. Right? What was the fourth one? Fourth one's about the Sabbath. Keep it holy. That's about me and you. That's our time together. That's the time you come to me. That's the time you rest. He says, this is the greatest one. Because if I've got God in the right place, it all falls into its right place. And what's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a good one, isn't it? I can do any of the 10 and any of the hundreds that follow after if I get those two right. That is the bulk majority of your work right there. That is your prepping the workstation of life. You know how chefs do that? They'll get all their ingredients together. Those are the two you need to live a Christian life. To love God with everything and to love your neighbor as yourself. There was a guy I heard, he gave this illustration. He goes, the relationship with your wife is more important than the relationship with your kids. And I heard another guy who said, the relationship with your kids is more important than the relationship with your wife. And I read the Bible and it says, you know, you really could do both. You really should do both. I can't think of too many things that would come in the way of my kids getting in the way of my love for my wife. Oh, but what about the time you take? You ought to do stuff with your wife. Raising your kids with your wife is an activity. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's hundreds of activities. Well, aren't you guys tired and you're beat up? I tell you what, some of my closest friends are people I got tired and beat up with. You ever do that at work? You develop a quick camaraderie. You no longer see anything about each other. You come from different backgrounds. You can hate each other at the beginning. You go through one bad day at work together where you guys are working together well, and all of a sudden you got a newfound respect for this guy. Well, hey, bring it into the marriage. Why do we got to pick at each other? Why do we got to pick one over the other? You can do both. Well, all right, what about how do I prioritize this? Do I put my family or my church first? Bring your family to church. What are you doing? Why has it got to be different? You go down to my office nowadays, you're going to find some random junk all over, some toys, and I promise you I ain't playing with them. Sometimes the kids come to the office and they mess around for a while. Which one did I pick? Having my cake and I'm eating it too. Sitting there and I'm doing my work. Kids are sitting there messing around. Next thing you know, I've spent some good quality time. I've got 4 or 5 pictures I can hang up. You know what I mean? It's a win-win. My work got done and I got to spend some time with the kids. That's a win-win. I've known so many people, they brought their kids to work days at the church. They brought them to different things going on there. And then what do? You go home and you play a board game with the children. When they're adults, you invite them over for dinner and things like that. You don't have to pick. Who told you you had to pick? You don't have to pick. When God is in His place and your love for others is in its place, you don't have to pick. Do you see the depravity of man? Which is greater? Let me ask you this. What's more important, your brain or your heart? Now think about it. What's the greatest of them? Your brain or your heart? Well, it doesn't matter. I leave one out, I'm dead. What good's the one without the other? Listen, what's more important? Do I love God or do I love man? You love God, right? You'll know how to love man. Because you got to do that particular because man's a little wonky. If I put God, loving Him and obeying Him first in my life, I will see what to do concerning men and my relationships will be better. You following me? If I approach people in a godly way, things will go better. Well, how do you say that if there's persecution and eye rolling and anger? It is much better than the alternative where we sit there and we try to pretend to be nice and I don't mention my views and you don't mention your views and we're not going anywhere. And one day we both stand before the Lord and your blood's on my hands because I never said anything. What about the doctrine of election? The Bible says what it says. We need to be given the gospel. We'll be held responsible for the times we didn't give the gospel. We ought to. We ought to give and serve and speak the truth everywhere we go. So they ask, can one truth be more important than the others? I don't know. What's more important, that this is solid, you shouldn't run into it, or that's solid and you shouldn't run into it? How about you just develop a solid relationship with the fact that they're both solid and you shouldn't do it? Right? That is the beauty of the morality of God, is that it teaches us, it grants us wisdom in how to behave in that society or how to behave among those rules. Many of us, we had no understanding of what God had to say at first. And as we grew, we developed, okay, this is the boundary God has put there. This is the admonishment that God has given. This is what God says I should do. And we learn how to operate within those parameters, and God blesses that. Instead of us sitting there going, all right, now where can I slip up and get away with it? It is a debauched mindset. God's will is perfect in that it causes us to think of things we would not naturally do. It would always be might is right. And anybody telling you that people think that might's not right today, they're crazy. They're lying to you. It is the biggest voice on YouTube. It is the biggest ball of money. It is the person who can do the most damage. Right? Well, why is it that you people are right? Well, we burned down this city, so what are you going to do? Tell us we're wrong? We cannot listen to that. It is madness upon madness. Right? In order for us to have better schools and better jobs and a better society, we'll burn all three down. And that'll be better. That is it. That is their morality. That is their understanding. But what does God say? Build. Trust. Obey. Things that wouldn't come naturally to us. Things that under Darwin's rules. Things that under the Huxleys. Things that under the writers of the Humanist Manifesto, they wouldn't agree with. Well, after you get to a certain age, we might as well toss you out on a nice little ice floe, have you go out there because you no longer benefit society. And we're really just about people who benefit society. Right? Well, you're too young, so you're going to do what we want you to do. And one day when we decide that you have the intelligence to benefit society, we will allow you to do so. But until then, we can do whatever we want. And you're from this economic class, so we're going to put an abortion clinic there. And over here, this is from a better status place, so we're going to let them live. Eugenics, that's what we've got. One of the most terrible things that Darwinism ever birthed, eugenics. Well, we don't believe that. You just wait. You wait till they start shouting for it. They're already doing it. Wait till they start shouting for it. Again, it's not big enough for us to chew on. It's not quite abortion. It's not as well cooked as transgenderism. And of course, I know that gay marriage is becoming a little stale. So it's not quite fresh yet. It's not ready yet. But it'll be there. When we apply our hearts to learning the things of God, our minds will be taking places our regular rationale can't go. And that is one of the many reasons why I trust God over any opinion of man. The morality of God is way better in that he knows things we don't. The very first thing that we read there was about a people who are ignorant about how heaven works, developing an understanding of how they think heaven works. They don't know. But they made a decision that this lady is going to be married to one of these seven guys. Har, 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 hee, hee, hee. How much do we see in religion today where people fabricate? They fabricate things and they call it the teachings of God, but it's not. You are not abiding by the knowledge of God. You are inventing your own. And then what happens? We'll talk more, I guess, next week about what happens when it enters into the church. But a little sneak peek, abuses happen within the church and nobody says anything. Because you've got more power, more money, more pull than I do. It's a disgusting thing. So we love the morality of God because it teaches us things. It is based on one whose knowledge is perfect. We go through the Bible. Everything the Bible has said about our society has been right. As we come across to it, we've discovered that they were right. What we learned about how they were supposed to cook certain things and not touch certain animals, and the way that the space and world worked around us, it is accurate. It is in there. You ever talk to one of those fools? The earth is flat. Bible says the earth is flat. It don't. As a matter of fact, the more you read it, the more you see that God had an understanding of how the world worked. And when he spoke, it was very clear. We're on a ball. Oh, no, that's not what that's what the Bible says. It doesn't come out and say sphere. But everything it talks about, even to the part where God removes our sin as far as the east is from west, you know the understanding of that? In a ball, east from west is the only thing that's far apart from each other, because I can go east forever and never find west. I go north eventually, what do I find? South. There's lots of little things just like that point out exactly the truth of what we're sitting on. Science and the Bible don't argue as much as people think it does. What about creation? That's a whole other ball of wax. Trust me, they're coming around. They're coming around, man. They're finding stuff. And they're having to explain it in different ways. One of my favorite, I was telling Danielle about this. And I might have told you about it, so forgive me if it's a repeat, but it's delicious. They found that the Neanderthal had Homo sapien DNA. Not DNA, but there's some part of its chromosomes. In the chromosome, they found Homo sapien chromosomes in what they considered to be a Neanderthal. Now, if you don't remember from the old biology class, or maybe you didn't have the same one I did, but it was Neanderthals first, then us. So then they had to sit there and they had to add hundreds of thousands of years onto the age of Homo sapiens and say one of them got into the DNA or to the genetic makeup of the Neanderthal so that one day the Neanderthal could create man. How do I create something that already exists? Well, we just add a few hundred thousand years to it and they're coming around. You wait, they're coming around on some stuff. God tells us what we don't know. Everything he has said in the Bible has matched up with what we can, without argument, agree upon. The things that we see in the beautiful poetic language, we see it. God, because of this knowledge, has wisdom. We don't. There isn't a dominant right. There isn't a dominant commandment. You need them all. You need them all to say which one of God's words or which of the real truths out there are more dominant than the others is as ridiculous as asking the question, what's more important, your brain, your lungs, your heart, your circulatory system? What's more important? You die without any of them. You're in trouble without any of them. And yet, what do? What's the foremost one? What's the most important? Come on.
These are the important issues in this year's election. This is what's important to know before your kids go back to school. Hey, as we enter into the cold and flu system, as coronavirus comes up, as the world news comes and hits us with everything happening in the Great War, as all that, we need to let you know what's most important for you to know. It's all the same. I see it all through as God told me what it is. Well, why? So revelation can happen. Well, why? So that you can come to where God needs you to be. Well, why? That's part of the contract. We agreed on it when we first bit into the fruit. That's what we are now. I don't know what He's going to do in your life with it. I don't know why He did it. I'm going to sit back here with you and pray for you, but I don't know why. But I am going to sit here and I'm going to watch and I'm going to pray for the Lord's will. And we need to rely on those things. It grants us wisdom we would not normally be able to attain to. Do I put my family first? Do I put my church first? Yes. Why can I not do both? Why must they be exclusive of each other? Hey, what should I put first? God or this? God or that? You put God first, you'll have plenty for everything else. Plenty. Well, Matt, you know what's to you, if you had to give up one thing, church or work, what would you give up? Well, listen, going to church ain't going to matter without God. Doing work ain't going to matter with God. I need God no matter what. That's the, you know, I'm getting it. This or this. God. Because I'll tell you what, if God wasn't blessing me on the job site, that's bad. Brother Dwayne was showing us some pictures. There's some jobs out there that's dangerous. You need God first. That's what you need. You wake up, you pray. That's what you need to do. Don't try to pick, well, what's more important? God first. I'm going to pray before I go into the job site, and you better believe I'm going to pray before I go into the church house on Sunday. That's what I'm going to do. We don't decide what God has told us to do. God has commanded us to work. God has commanded us to worship. He's commanded us to come together. I don't have to pick one over any of them. Why not? Why not? Why not infuse them all? As one of our biggest failures as Christians is we try to put our religion into a Sunday morning box. And everything about God starts and ends on Sunday, but come Monday, I'm what man needs me to be. That's not how we ought to be. Everything from the worldview of what God has told us. If I honor God, I can keep all the commandments. If I love my neighbor, I can keep all the commandments concerning my behavior towards other people. There's a wisdom there. Brother Charlie was talking about Solomon this morning. And he started off by saying, you know, Solomon had the riches and the money to do whatever he wanted, to taste everything. And he did everything. He had all the gods. All those women, they brought their gods into the house. Well, he had access to any of the gods. He could just sat there and said, hey, honey, now come on over here. Why don't you tell me about the God from your nation? Well, isn't that very wonderful? How many kids do we have together again? Okay. He had that, and he did that. Now what about those the gods? What about experiences? He built everything, didn't he? He had the best garden. He had money. He had palace. He had everything a person could possibly want that would tell you. He had kings and queens coming going, oh, how wonderful. He had the adulation of powerful people. And what was his conclusion at the end of everything he could do? It's all vanity. It's all vanity. Well, I don't go to church anymore because I couldn't dye my hair bright pink. Dye your hair bright pink. Look in the mirror. Oh, no, it's faded. You got to dye it again. Oh, now it's faded again. You got to dye it again. Oh, what? You're bored with it now? Now what? Oh, a nice auburn red will do me fine. Mutable, changeable, vanity. Something we like for a moment, and then it goes away. You know what's worse than going through a grocery store, or not grocery, but any kind of store, and seeing Christmas or Halloween decorations out too early? Going through and seeing that it's already been ransacked. Go, how is the Christmas section already blown to pieces in here? Look at this. already picked over by the savages. Look at that, you know. And I get the people decorate early, but again, just that thing, just, I got to have it. I got to have it. I got to put all my fall stuff up. All right, fall's over. I got to put all my Christmas stuff up. And I'm not picking on those of you who decorate. That's not what I'm saying. My point is this, is that what happens? Well, I'm bored with the fall stuff now, ain't it? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to decorate this. Now, is there anything wrong with having some vanity? There's nothing wrong with having some vanity. It is very wrong to build your life on that vanity. To let that vanity become your personality. To let that vanity decide your morality. Right? I like a decoration. You come over to my house, got a giant chicken up in the front yard. I laugh every time I walk by. It's a giant chicken in my front yard. It's funny. But it's vanity. It's vanity. I'm not going to make decisions based on that chicken. As a matter of fact, the boys have already told me it's time to take the chicken down and put the snowman up. I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready. My point is this, is he came to the conclusion that it's all is vanity. What did he say the whole duty of man was? Love God, or fear God, and keep his commandments. If one guy who had the ability to do all the things comes back and says, I was miserable. I had everything and I was miserable. There are guys out there, trillions of dollars. I mean, they over there with that, they got that oil money. They can just buy stuff. They got people so rich over there, they fight over license plate because they've decided that the lowest numbers on the license plate are more valuable. So they will barter and trade and auction off their license plates. Well, I've got mine's 00001, and that'll go for millions of dollars. Look it up. He'd have it all. What did it come to? It's all useless. It's all useless. It's either a money fight, a dirt fight, a power fight, political fight. It's all ridiculous. But when I feared God, when I kept his commandments, it caught fire. That is where we are, whether we like to see ourselves there or not. If we do not fear God and keep his commandments, if we put man in charge of morality, we will always have a moral bankruptcy. We will always fail. But whereas we listen to God, and none of the things that he tells us are grievous. Honor your father and mother. How dare you? Right? Love your neighbor as yourself. How dare he say something so divisive? These are good things he's telling us to do. You look at God's commands, as the Bible says, they're not grievous. And many of them are a delight to your life. We must fear God. We must keep those commandments that are in no way grievous. And then we will find substance. Then we will find a proper life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is a difficult fight we are having on this earth when it comes down to who decides morality. Father, we are comforted to know that you decided it long before we were alive. That, Father, you knew right from wrong before there was an us to teach. Lord, we love you. Help us, teach us, show us, Father, admonish us where we're wrong. So that, Father, we may be found right on the day of judgment. That, Father, when you look down at our lives as we live, we're bringing you honor and glory. And the Lord, we can say we made you smile. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
167.